Amen. Thank you so much, choir. Thank you, Robert Craig, for leading us. We're very, very grateful. I did want to point out in your bulletin, I failed to mention earlier, if you'll see on the inside panel, that we are pleased to announce that on Sunday morning, January the 1st, we will be presenting a candidate to the church for the Minister of Music position. The candidate will be presented to the congregation for a vote following the January 1st worship service. He'll also be leading us in worship that morning. In an effort to be sensitive to his current ministry position and to the fact that he will not be announcing this to his current church until later, we will not be sharing his name until Sunday, January the 1st. We will have a church-wide meet and greet in the fellowship hall from 8:45 to 9:15 on Sunday the 1st. Please plan on stopping by and saying hello. That's going to be a great way to start the year. And we're very excited about that. We're very excited to present this candidate to you. And we want to ask that you prayerfully come January, meet, greet, and we'll ask you as a church to approve this candidate for the Minister of Music position. The Lord's doing great things at Central Baptist Church. And it's been a year of searching to fill staff positions. We're very excited to present this candidate to you. I also want to let you know in the spirit of the wonderful music we've just heard in the spirit of Christmas, that tonight at 6 o'clock, we are going to do something kind of different. We're going to show the Nativity movie. This is a film that came out a few years ago. It is a phenomenal Christmas movie. It's the story of the Nativity. And very well done. Obviously, some liberties are taken, but all in the spirit of what we have in Scripture. Very faithful to the text of Scripture. And good enough that I wanted to show this to you tonight. Many of you have seen that. So tonight, I want to come, open with prayer, and show you a film. So keep that in mind. If you can't sit for more than an hour, if you need to slip out, that's fine. But we're looking forward to doing that this evening at 6 o'clock. Finally, I would like to remind the Monday night group, study group, that we decided last Monday night, that group will meet today with the 4:30 study group that's working through the book On Earth as It Is in Heaven. That's coming to a conclusion today. About 130 of you as members of the church have worked through this book for the last 12 weeks. It's been a great journey together, and the Lord's blessed us richly in it. And I want to thank all of you for participating in that. And many of you have read it besides, and thank you for that. We're asking for the Lord to do great things here in the life of this church. And we hope that's been an important step in that process. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. The words will be very familiar to you. This is the great Matthew's account of the great Christmas story. But while the words are familiar to you, Christmas and the events of the first Christmas, this is something you never reach the bottom of. This is something you spend a lifetime marveling at. And I invite you to marvel at it again today. Matthew chapter 1, I'll ask you to stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word, beginning in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man, and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. And all of God's people said, Amen. You may be seated. This morning, I'd like to conduct a cost-benefit analysis of Christmas.
a CBA. I shared with the Sunday school class this morning that I was going to do this. That I felt very proud saying that word, that phrase, because it is quite literally the only business phrase I know. Cost-benefit analysis. I was once asked to conduct a cost-benefit analysis for something in Scripture, and I looked that up. Cost-benefit analysis, very simple, actually. It's much, much more complex than this, but quite simply, a cost-benefit analysis is when a business is going to proceed with a project, or they're studying whether or not a project is feasible to do, and they conduct a cost-benefit analysis. That is, they look at what they're thinking about doing, and they determine, A, the costs of it, what's it going to cost us, B, the benefits of it, what will be the benefits, and then they weigh those out respectively, and it helps them in making a decision about whether or not to go forward with a project. If the costs outweigh the benefits, you don't do it. And if it's so close as to not be distinguishable, you don't do it. Most of us don't do things that are costly without benefits. But I was thinking about our text this morning, and I was thinking about the three main characters of our text: Mary, Joseph, and Jesus. The central character, of course, being Jesus. And this week I was thinking, wouldn't it be interesting to conduct a cost-benefit analysis of Christmas for each of these three characters? So that's what I'd like to invite you to do this morning. What did it cost, and what were the benefits? First, Mary. Mary. Look back at verse 18. The birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Now, there's some cultural things here we need to unpack. First of all, the Jewish concept of betrothal. Really, if you were to try to position the idea of betrothal on our spectrum of marriage and relationships, you would probably put it between our idea of, quote, engagement and marriage. A betrothal in that time was more than an engagement, as we think about it, but it was not a full marriage. However, the difference between a betrothal in this culture and time and a marriage was very, very small. To be betrothed, you essentially entered into something like a marriage, though the relationship could not be consummated. While the relationship could not be consummated, nonetheless, if one of the betrothed parties were found to be unfaithful, betrothal was such a stringent thing that that was considered adultery. In other words, it was so close to marriage that Mary would have been considered by the watching world who did not understand to have been adulterous. And in fact, betrothal was so strident that it required a writ of divorce. Now, the only time a judge was necessary in this culture for a divorce is if the wife wanted to divorce the husband. A judge was optional if a husband wanted to divorce a wife. Girls, how's that sound? For instance, if a man wanted to divorce his wife in this time, all he really had to do is get two witnesses and divorce her without a judge present. And that'll make sense in a moment when we see that Joseph, being a just man, he wants to put her away quietly. He doesn't want to summon the judge, which would make it a much more public event. But when Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, that's referring, of course, to the sexual union of marriage, and it's making the point that Mary was a virgin. Before they had come together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. This would mean, quite simply, calling together two witnesses, probably members of the family, going into a house silently and having a pretty somber occasion of divorce where he would divorce her and separate himself from her. I'd like us to consider the costs of Christmas for Mary. Now, Craig Keener, the New Testament scholar, looking at all the evidence from that time, suggests that if Mary and Joseph were the norm, then she could have been anywhere from the age of 12 to 15, because that was normal in that culture for girls from 12 to 15 to get married. Boys, interestingly enough, a little bit older. The average age there would have been somewhere around 17, 18, or 19. It's usually traditionally understood that Joseph was older than Mary. His disappearance from the Bible is quite provocative, but there's no suggestion at all and nothing in his character to suggest that he would have left Mary. He probably was older than Mary, and probably, as was customary then, he died somewhere along the way. By the way, in our culture too, men die before women. I'll let you ponder that. They just do. But what did it cost Mary? What did it cost Mary? First of all, it cost Mary her peace. It cost Mary her peace. In a patriarchal society in which marriage was the definitive social structure that provided protection, welfare, and peace for a young woman, to have that marriage threatened by an assumed act of adultery, even though she was not adulterous, was a shattering blow to her peace. Little girls in that culture grew up understanding that one day they would meet the right man. And let's be sure about this. While it is true that marriages were arranged, your father and the father of the bride or the groom would arrange the marriage, it was also customary in this time that the bride and groom would agree with the arrangement. I don't think it was quite as harsh as we think. There's every reason to think that Mary and Joseph were in agreement, even though their parents, understandably, took the lead in this. But the coming of Christmas shattered her peace, because the coming of Christmas shattered her dreams, her hopes for a respectable life, and shattered and threatened, at least, the possibility of her having the kind of home and social structure that would give her the kind of protection and provision she needed. For an adulterous woman to be cast off in this society was no small thing. You were damaged goods forever. I think about Mary. All of the artwork we see on Mary always puts her somewhere at around 30. And for some reason in Christian art, Mary never ages. Have you ever noticed this? She never ages. In the Pietà, in the Vatican, when Mary's holding Jesus, she still looks 30 to me. She doesn't age. We've kind of afforded her a position of perpetual youth, but not quite as young as she really was. Brothers and sisters in Christ, what was it like to be a 14-year-old pregnant girl in first century Judaism when you're betrothed and the baby is not your fiancés? What was that like? It shattered her peace. Restless nights. This is why the angels have to say to Joseph and Mary alike, don't be afraid. She wasn't just afraid because of the baby. She was afraid because of what it was going to mean for the rest of her life. How do you handle being 14, 15 years old, pregnant, knowing that you will always be the girl that is whispered about at the well? There's a cost. Christmas costs something. Cost her her honor. Cost her her name. Abortion actually existed in the first century, believe it or not. Abortion did not begin in the United States in the 1950s. Abortion was known in the ancient Roman culture. By the way, it was one of the things that distinguished the early church from the Romans. If you read the writings of the early church fathers, you find people like St. Augustine and Irenaeus and others saying, our women do not kill their fetuses with poison. Roman women could drink poison and kill their fetus. It was an abortio facie. And they could either do that, or it was legal in Roman society. If you were a respectable Roman and you gave birth to an unwanted child, you could take that child and put it out and let it die of exposure. You could go out in the country or send it with one of the servants, preferably quickly after the birth, with the mother not even seeing the baby. The servant could take the baby out in the country, put it out on a hillside, and it would die either by exposure or it would die at the teeth of wild animals. By the way, one of the fascinating, interesting things about early Christian history is that the early Christians thought it was wrong to kill babies either in the womb or outside of it, and they went around picking up these babies who were left in the countryside and raising them. See, there's something about God and unwanted babies. They're never unwanted with God. And this woman, this young girl, she had to deal with the fact that on the one hand, God had given her this amazing commission, but on the other, it was going to cost her her honor. To walk down the streets of your village and to see your friends whispering in dark corners. To get the invitation to the birthday party and to know that now you can't go and you'll probably never be able to go again. To not get invited to the sleepover. To have your good friend call you over and say, Mary, you know that I would never abandon you. I love you. I'm with you forever. But Mary, you've got to understand, my mama says that I can't talk to you anymore. Christmas cost her her honor. Third, it cost her her friends. In a day in which it was so taboo, rightfully so, taboo to violate marriage, a day in which it was so taboo, this cost Mary her friends. Teenage girls need friends. Amen? But what do you do when all of a sudden you're the Hester Prynne of the community? The scarlet A is worn around your neck. And day by day, people look down at your stomach. And they try not to. The way we try not to, but it's hard not to, isn't it? Did Mary see her friends glancing at her stomach? Didn't she? What was it like to be Mary and to lose your friends? It cost her. Christmas cost Mary her reputation. Cost her her reputation. It's offensive to us because we call her blessed, because we know the story. But do you get that in her town she was all of a sudden the loose girl? She was the girl that the self-righteous Jewish woman would turn her nose up at in the street. Damaged goods. It cost her her reputation. A woman's name in that culture was her honor, and her sexual purity was the great confirmation in her name. Do you understand that in that culture, after the wedding night, a wedding would last 7 days, and the marriage would be consummated on the first night, meaning the husband and wife would be ushered to a chamber, and they would be left alone, and the marriage would be consummated. And did you know that in that culture, proof of virginity at marriage was publicly confirmed the way that it was confirmed early in American and British history as well. Meaning the whole town, I'll let you ponder it, I'll spare you. The whole town was shown evidence that you were pure. What do you do when you can't show that evidence? Mary's reputation. It cost her the temporary loss of her husband's trust. Keep in mind that Joseph learns about the pregnancy in verse 19, but he doesn't have it explained until verse 20. That means between verses 19 and 20, Joseph only knew this, two things. Mary is pregnant and it's not my baby. So while Joseph was a just man, his trust was sorely tested, was it not? As evidenced by the fact that while he wasn't going to shame her, he was going to divorce her. What else could he do? You know what Christmas cost Mary? It cost her the temporary loss of her husband's trust. You know, trust is a hard thing to regain once you've lost it. And she lost it for a time. Lastly, last cost to Mary, it potentially was going to cost her her life. While there is evidence that in Galilee at this time, adulteries were not normally punished with stoning, that was already beginning to subside, there were still no legal language keeping it from happening. And the Old Testament said that an adulterous woman could be stoned. Even a betrothed woman who was not yet fully married was still considered an adulterous woman if she became pregnant before the wedding ceremony. Christmas threatened Mary's life. And quite frankly, when this little pregnant girl went home, she did not know if there would be a gathering of the town elders, men, her mother crying in the back room, two of the men coming up and taking her by the arm and saying, "Mary, it's time." Being taken down the back streets of town, out into the countryside, being thrown down at the feet of a circle of righteous men, stones taken up, and Mary's little body, baby and all, crushed beneath the stones. Church, Christmas costs something. It cost Mary her name, her honor, her reputation, her friends, the temporary loss of her husband's trust. It potentially threatened her life. Christmas cost Mary. So what will she do? What will she do? If I conduct a cost-benefit analysis on Mary, well, right now it is hard to even conceive of any benefits that would balance out the scales to such an extent to where this was now a good situation. From my perspective, it costs too much. Watch. Mary goes and sees Elizabeth. Elizabeth is pregnant too. Also under suspicious circumstances. And Mary is now going to address her pregnancy. We have been taught in our culture that it is a fundamental right for men and women to exterminate and rid themselves of unwanted pregnancies. Mary stood to lose more than anyone in modern American society stands to lose. What does she say to Elizabeth? How does she say it? What does she say about this pregnancy? Listen. And Mary said, you ready for this? Mary said, "Elizabeth, my soul magnifies the Lord." Luke 1. "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things to me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is for those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. Elizabeth, he has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." Brothers and sisters in Christ, Christmas cost Mary everything, but Christmas won Mary everything. The coming of Jesus is always like this, isn't it? It costs us everything so that it can give us everything. I know I'm a Baptist. I really am. I know I'm not supposed to venerate Mary. That's fine, but is it okay if I really like her? What an awesome woman of God. Right, Lottie? If you agree with me, just don't say anything. Awesome. It cost her everything, but it gained her everything. So Mary thought it was worth it. Next, Joseph. What did it cost Joseph? Verses 19 and 20. Her husband Joseph, being a just man, unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Joseph, don't be afraid. Why was he afraid? Because this scandal could cost him everything. You know what it cost him? It almost cost him his wife. The Zondervan Illustrated Bible Background Commentary said this, quote, divorce for adultery in ancient Judaism, divorce for adultery was not optional but mandatory among many groups of ancient Judaism because adultery produced a state of impurity that as a matter of fact dissolved the marriage. In other words, when that little girl showed up pregnant, in the minds and hearts of many of the people of that culture, the marriage was dissolved de facto. Her pregnancy divorced it. So understand that it wasn't an easy or dispassionate decision on Joseph's part without consequences. When the angel says, don't be afraid, keep her as your wife, he wasn't just saying, make the better decision. He was saying, make a decision that isn't even on the radar of most of your friends. It almost cost him his wife. He almost cast her off, and who could blame him if he did? He was still honorable enough that he was going to do it quietly. It cost him his pride. It cost him his pride. No man wants to be the butt of the jokes down at the watering hole. Every man knows in this situation that when he leaves, his buddies say, man, what would that be like to know that girl was unfaithful to him before they were even married, and he's still going to marry her? Where's his sense of pride in this? I mean, let's be honest. This situation has always been more difficult for the woman than for the man, but this was difficult for Joseph. It is a difficult thing to hear someone you love spoken ill of. When I first entered the ministry, you know, and my daughter was born, she got older, you know, I told her once, I said, look, not everybody likes the preacher. I just want to tell you this. If you're walking down the hall, you round the corner, and if there's someone whispering there, why won't he shave? What is he doing? What is he doing? Does he have to preach that long? You know, you want to warn your kids, hey, you might hear some stuff that's not real nice. Just know, dear, that your daddy doesn't really give a rip. I'm picking. Nah, in all honesty, we all kind of give a rip, don't we? We all say we don't. But honestly, I've never really met anyone who really enjoys being talked about. I mean, really, we say we don't. I don't care. Yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. What was it like for Joseph in a real situation? It cost him his pride. It cost him his reputation. Get this. Craig Keener points out that in ancient Judaism, if a woman became pregnant before marriage and the man married her, he says, quote, Roman law treated a husband who failed to divorce an unfaithful wife as a panderer exploiting his wife as a prostitute. You see, in that culture, if you did not distance yourself from the sin, you partook of the sin. And so people would say, man, she's a godless woman, and he doesn't seem to care. He's godless too. It cost him his reputation. It cost him his friends. As Joseph, no longer invited. Be a painful thing. You're walking around your village. Tim Tebow's about to come on. No one invites you over. Don't call Joseph. It cost him his social standing. There's no evidence that Joseph was a particularly wealthy man, though he became wealthy after the Magi visited. Amen? Wouldn't that be great for Christmas? I keep waiting for the Oriental kings to show up with boxes of gold. Never happens to us, does it? But, he was a good man and a just man, and within his sphere of influence and life, there's every reason to think he would have taken his position of social standing as a person respected by the community. In time, Joseph would have sat with the elders at the gate. Joseph would have been a good Jewish man, respected by other good Jewish men. Joseph had a social standing, at least as much as could have been afforded to a person in his social standing. But this social standing and his hopes of progress, his hopes of building a home, having a respectable wife, having 2.3 children and an SUV, gone. Gone. Because in this culture, you did not marry a girl who was carrying a baby who wasn't yours and just everything was going to be okay. He lost his social standing. Church, Christmas cost Joseph. But Joseph took that little pregnant girl and married her and gave her his name. You know what Christmas has gained Joseph? A reputation. I love Joseph, don't you? We don't know a lot about him. I bet when we get to heaven and everyone's crowding around, he'll be over there building like a little birdhouse on a table out in the corner, just hammering. Doing what I do. I'm Joseph. Anyone else want to just go hug Joseph's neck? Say, man, you are an inspiration. You know what's funny? No one remembers the names of the friends that probably shunned him, but everybody knows Joe. It gained him a name. He lost a name to gain a name. He lost his friends to gain his friends. He lost his reputation to gain his reputation. This little Jewish guy who nobody knew is now being praised from a pulpit in North Little Rock, Arkansas. Who knew? Nobody knows his buddies. Everybody knows Joe. That's how the gospel works. We give everything to receive everything. Joseph gave up his social standing, but now he has social standing because we sing his praises as a man of God who did great things, and he took Mary as his wife. I just love the stubborn audacity of love, don't you? And I don't know much about Joseph. None of us know a lot about him, but I tell you this. I bet you he put his arm around that young lady and walked down the street with his head high. And he took her back to his hometown as the census mandated. And she was his wife and his love. And let me tell you something. Mary might have been damaged goods to everyone in the first century, but not to Joseph. The angel says, don't be afraid. There's more happening here than you know. And Joseph says, okay. Lastly, church, cost-benefit analysis of Christmas for Jesus. What did it cost Jesus? It cost him his throne. At least during his incarnation, it cost him his throne. He left his throne to be born into this scene. Philippians 2, have this mind among yourselves, Paul writes, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing. He made himself nothing. The Son of God made himself nothing. You and I are such babies. We complain when we feel like we're being made nothing. I do. I grumble. I don't like that. I want to be something. Don't say I'm nothing. I ain't nothing. God don't make no junk. I ain't junk. I'm the pastor. I'm the pastor. That's right. That's why pastors put on their card, the pastor. They put that to disguise the sorry dogs half of us are. You know, none of us want to be nothing. But Jesus made himself nothing. He made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He gave up his throne. It cost him his throne while he did ascend back to his throne. Make no mistake, at the cost of Christmas for Jesus. It cost him his transcendence. Jesus, when he became born, when he was a man in his incarnate state, it cost him his transcendence. Transcendence means out there, beyond and above us. God is transcendent. But God in Christ becomes less transcendent and more local. He becomes a baby here and now, not an omnipresent baby everywhere, a baby in this manger. What is it like for the omnipresent God to give himself in self-giving humility and to empty himself like a giant funnel, starting wide? God is transcendent, God is great, and then Christmas. Boom! Right here. I love what Calvin Miller said in his little poem. He said, once in every universe, some world is worry-torn and hungry for a global lullaby. Oh, rest, poor race, and hurtle on through space, for God has laid by his thunderbolts, umbilicaled himself to straw, and learned to cry. It cost him his transcendence. God become a baby. It cost Jesus his distance from suffering. God need never suffer if God chooses not to. Now that's my opinion. It's actually a long debate in Christian history. Does God suffer? I think God grieves. But God can shield God's self from suffering. God could decide that human suffering is down there and I am enthroned in glory up here. God need not suffer. But on Christmas, God closed the gap and embraced and stepped into human suffering. Christmas cost Jesus his distance from suffering. He stepped into the human tragedy and took on pain. Say, Christmas is beautiful. Christmas is about trees and tinsel and everyone dressing up and little plump cherubic naked babies with wings flying around on Christmas cards. Merry Christmas, Merry Christmas. Nah, Christmas is about the transcendent, sovereign, omnipresent, omniscient God enthroned on high above lost and suffering humanity, apart from lost and suffering humanity. And Christmas is when God looks down into the suffering pain of what the fall has made us and of what we have made us. And Christmas is when this God says, I will step into that pain. I will take that pain. I will take that ugliness. I will bridge the gap. I will shatter the distance. I will suffer so that they need not suffer anymore. It cost. Lastly, it cost Jesus his life. For God so loved the world that God gave. Here you go. His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him will not perish but have everlasting life. It's impolite in our society to speak of death around babies. It's highly awkward. It's uncouth. None of us see a baby and think, much less say, you know, that baby's going to die one day. You imagine, honestly, many of you just bristled at the thought of it. It'd be a horrible thing to say. We don't say that. That's because we have an innate psychological buffer between the moment of birth and the moment of death. That baby's going to grow old. So we say, that baby's going to be healthy. That baby's going to grow up. That baby's going to have a long, good life. And in time, that baby will prepare himself, and one day we'll die, and that baby will bury us. That's how it's supposed to be. But what would we think if we went into a hospital room and some mother and father are there, and we say, what a beautiful child, and they look at you and say, he was born to die. He was born to die for you. This baby was born for a cross. The word cross was considered so obscene in polite Roman society that they did not even refer to it. They made up other names for it. But this little baby, this precious baby, was born for an ugly cross. Christmas cost him his life. Watch this. It cost him his life, but it gained him everything. The benefit of Christmas for Jesus was, number one, a bride. He won a bride. He won a bride. He paid the price for a wedding. The bride is everyone who accepts Jesus. The bride is the church. The baby was born to die for his bride. He died to purchase a bride, an unfaithful bride, but his bride nonetheless. And we must remember that we dare not be unfaithful to our groom who paid such a price for us. Some of you daddies think, hey, my daughter got married over the last few years. You got no idea what it costs. God does. His son's wedding day cost him everything. It won him his bride, but more than anything, the benefit of Christmas for Jesus was the glory of the Father as he obeyed him to the point of the cross. Christmas brought glory to God, brothers and sisters in Christ. 2 days ago, Christopher Hitchens died. And I was not going to mention this, and I do not mention it with joy. I mention it with profound sadness. Christopher Hitchens was an amazing writer. He was a militant atheist, though. He wrote the New York Times bestseller book, God is Not Great. Christopher Hitchens wrote, God is Not Great, and he died on the eve of Christmas. Let me tell you something. God is great, and Christopher Hitchens knows it now. And I do not say that with a sneer or with joy. I think it is a tragedy. For the gospel of Christ tells us that God was so great that he gave himself to be born on Christmas Day so that all who come to this Jesus can be born again and saved. Merry Christmas. Hallelujah. Glory to the Lamb. This is the God we serve. Brothers and sisters in Christ, cost-benefit analysis of Christmas. Watch. It costs us everything, but it costs us nothing. What we gain from Christmas makes what we give seem infinitesimal in comparison. It cost us nothing. It cost us our lives. But considering what our lives are outside of Christ, it costs us nothing. The paradox of Christmas is that it takes everything to give us everything. And I want to invite you this morning to give everything so that you can receive everything. Get rid of your reputation, your pride, your social standing, your name, your sense of dignity. You get rid of all of that for this carpenter, this Jewish carpenter who came and said, "If you've seen me, you've seen God." This carpenter who went up to Calvary and laid bare his wrists and was nailed to the cross to purchase a people like us. God is so great. And the benefits are so great that the cost don't even matter. So I invite you this morning, come and give everything to Jesus. And he will put into your hands his son. And once you hold that Jesus, nothing else matters. Pray with me.